as looking at that passage over in Matthew 7, in the midst of what's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord gave us some illustrations and examples, and then concludes with the ultimate reality. We looked thus far at the first several verses there, beginning in Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Lord spoke of the straight and the narrow, the straight and the wide gates, and there's but one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And man likes to think in broad extremes, and yet the Lord makes very clear that there's but one way. There's a straight gate, and there's a wide gate. There's a broad way, and there's a narrow way. Then he turned to the matter of those false prophets and false teachers. He spoke of lambs and wolves. Beware of false teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And he began to talk about the matter of good and bad trees, and we'll pick up there. Last week we went on a little bit of an excursus about judging, which was related to this same principle here. And the Lord goes on in verse 16, then he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. See, these false prophets, these false teachers, these false professors could be recognized by their fruit. Now, we can't look at someone's heart, but we can see the fruit. We can see the results of their ministries. Good fruit isn't gathered from weeds. Verse 17, he said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The good tree, the true prophet, the true minister, brings forth good fruit. Again, it's speaking of deeds, of his life, of those things that are set forth, even as the Lord would condemn the Pharisees. You know, they talked a good show, but their lives did not evidence those things. The word he uses there, fruit, is karpos. You're not talking about, you see in some of the Armenian circle, you're not talking about numbers, about filling up a church with folks who, by and large, in many cases, unfortunately, are unregenerate. You're talking about quality, good fruit, and the results of their ministry. And karpos, fruit, in the New Testament is often used of that outworking of faith. Again, the faith is inward, and we can't look in that. We can't see that, but we can see a man's faith by his works, as James speaks of. And again, James isn't talking about a work salvation, but we can only see the outward. That's all that we can determine and judge by. The outward workings of faith, the outward workings of an individual, the outward workings of a church. And a bad tree, a false prophet, a false minister, brings forth evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, trees do not defy nature. They bring forth after their own kind. And contrary to what, the evolutionary theory teaches, the scriptures teach us a very important principle that begins back there in Genesis, that things bear forth, they bring forth after their own kind. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. Grapevine brings forth grapes. An orange tree brings forth oranges. Genesis 1, an important biblical principle. Again, it begins back with the first book in the Bible. I'll pick up in verse 11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And it continues on through that chapter down to verse 21. Says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after his kind, winged fowl," and so forth. And then down in verses 24 and 25, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You know, the good tree brings forth good fruit. The evil tree brings forth evil fruit. And while we can't look at the heart, we can see the fruit that's brought forth. And so it was with the Baptist, with John, that man who was sent from God. He required evidence of fruit on the part of those who came to him for baptism, because that fruit was the only thing that he could see, and that fruit was the unmistakable mark of the work of God. And that fruit in the human life and in the human heart can only be produced by the work of God. You know, reformation cannot replace regeneration. The tree has to be made good by God. And it's that powerful and sobering illustration that's understood, because without that fruit, without that evidence, you know, folks can profess all sorts of things. And we can't look at the heart. We can't say whether one is truly regenerate or not. But we're to consider them as lost if they evidence no fruit. If they bring forth no fruit, we can judge the tree by its fruit. We see John again as those, particularly the Pharisees, came unto him in Matthew 3 and verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So he said, where's the evidence? You know, if there's been a change, rather than you're seeking to go along with the flow. And so the Lord's church is responsible to determine by the fruit, you know, those who would come as teachers, those who would come as preachers, those who would come into its membership. And it's not simply on a profession of faith, but it's an evidence of faith as well. Because that's all that we can really determine by. That's all that we can judge by. Verse 19, the Lord says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Those that don't bring forth the fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. It's not saying that we're saved by our works, but brethren, you know, salvation shows. And there's an old saying that in the South, and not just of horses or other animals, you know, that breeding shows. And it's often applied to people. You know, by the way that they behave, it shows, you know, from whence they came. You know, salvation shows. reading shows. Good works don't save, but their absence is an indication of a lack of regeneration. And the Lord, you know, makes no exceptions to his statement. And so it's something that we ought to soberly consider. You know, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Lord makes a difference. Evil works are an indication of the absence of the new birth. Ephesians 5, Paul says this in Ephesians 5:5. For this know ye, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Oh, folks can say all kind of things. You know, folks that live their lives as an abomination. See, last week who was quoting scripture? That's all I'll say about that, I guess. But, you know, our illustrious president was quoting scripture about overturning, violating an oath he had taken towards the Constitution, but he quoted scripture. And a friend of mine that's in Japan now, he was talking about, well, the president's heart's right, and he's doing the biblical thing. Why didn't he do the biblical thing 6 years ago when he controlled the Congress and when he had all the power? But now, I don't want to get off on that, but just because someone quotes scripture, folks, it doesn't mean that he knows the Lord. And the devil quotes scripture, doesn't he, brother? Yeah, devil quotes scripture. He probably never even read that scripture till his speechwriter put it in there anyway. You know? Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the fruit shows not that we attain perfection in this life, but the manner of life, the habit of life that someone demonstrates. You know, they can't hide it. That's them. And then the Lord says in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we are supposed to know them by their fruits, by their deeds. And again, we talked a lot last week about judging this. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to look at what someone does, not just what they say. You would be well served to do that with all politicians. And really everybody you come into contact with. Those who live life as worldlings, you know, are to be considered as such and treated as such. And that is folks who are in need of regeneration. We can't look at their heart. They may profess all sorts of things, but if they give no external evidence of it, we're to look upon those look upon them as those who are in need of regeneration. Galatians 5, verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I'm reading the TV guide. No. But that's what's out there. That's what you read my little rant this last week. It goes way back. You know, Andy telling Opie, you know, well, yeah, robbing from the rich and giving the poor, you ought not be doing that. It's against the law. But we do it all the time, by law. You know, we take from the rich and give to the poor. You know, it's called taxes. Well, he's, you know, up front, but confused. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know, doesn't say, you know, an overfilling, you know, 10,000 church membership. That our meetings always, we'll bring it back to that somehow. No, it's something that shows forth in our life. That's what the fruit is. And it can only be worked by the Spirit. And so the Lord talked about the gates and the ways and the sheep and the wolves and the good trees and the bad trees. And he concludes by speaking of the ultimate reality. You know, that all these are related to, that all of these have come down to. And that is the true and the false disciple. In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's not those who profess with their mouth, but it's those who acknowledge with their lives and with their loyalty. You know, this thing, there's arguments about today, and again, it kind of, well, even amongst the Arminians, there are those on both sides of the issue, but arguing against something they call lordship salvation. You used to hear the Arminians, you know, well, first of all, you make Christ your Savior, and then later on you might decide whether you want to make Him your Lord or not. Brother, first of all, you don't make Him anything. And secondly, if He's not your Lord, He's most assuredly not your Savior. And there's all this confusion out there. Folks will say, "Lord, Lord." "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There's no other kind of salvation but lordship salvation. And you don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. But He brings you to acknowledge it. Because, brethren, it don't matter. Everybody's going to have to acknowledge Him as Lord because that's who He is. The time's coming. We read over in Philippians 2, verse 10. Familiar passage. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But we don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. But the Spirit brings that reality into our heart. Brings us to bow before Him as truly Lord. Verse 22, the Lord continues on. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" You know, we've done all these great things and these great edifices, and I guess, you know, man, we built the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. so the Muslims could come pray there. "Many will confess to have accomplished all sorts of things in the name of Christ." All the liberals, the social gospelers, or, again, as Barack recently said, you know, we're just following Scripture and opening the door, you know, and dropping the borders. And I responded to my friend that said, I probably shouldn't have, it was just kind of his personal thing. But anyway, I responded, and no one else on the thing reacted to it. But I, you know, consider another verse over Acts 17:26 when it talks about he set the bounds of their habitation, and that we ought not, we ought to care for people, and we ought to care for the stranger and the needy. But we don't, we're not to seek to rebuild Babel. And that's what we're doing. You know what that came to? But here we go. Here we go again. I don't know, I didn't mean to get off on all that stuff today, but I did. You know, the liberal, the social gospeler, those who say, oh Lord, we did all this wonderful stuff in your name. We stuck your name up there on that hospital. We stuck your name up there on this school. You know, Harvard and Yale and all those schools that started out as training centers for preachers. What are they today? The Lord says, continues in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, folks always ask other folks, do you know the Lord? Do you know? Does he know you? I mean, you ought to know the Lord, yeah, but does he know you? Listen, if you're one of his elect, the blessed thought, he knew us before we were. That's foreknowledge in Scripture. It's not that he saw we were going to do something. He knew us before we were. He loved us before we were. He loved us with an everlasting love. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, we understand God knows all things. He's omniscient. I mean, he knew they existed. Again, that word knew, that, you know, the Arminian tries to restrict to just like a head knowledge, so God has foreknowledge, so he knows what's going to happen ahead of, you know, he's this cosmic fortune teller. No. It's know with a love, and this sense it's used at least in part in Genesis when it talks about Adam knew his wife, you know, that love. The Lord knew us before the foundation of the world. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Many, the Lord tells us, many are going to be cast out as false professors. And in reality, they're workers of iniquity. Many, the Lord says, believe that they're true disciples, when in reality, they're workers of iniquity. And so again, we look at the Lord's words here. He began by telling us that the way of salvation is narrow. You know, there's a wide gate and there's a straight gate. The way to salvation is narrow. And he said, few there be that find it. Because we only find it by the work of the Spirit, by the revelation of the Spirit. You don't find it by searching. You don't find it by human wisdom. The vast majority of those who profess Christianity are on this broad road to destruction. You know, a large portion of the world, I don't guess it's the majority anymore, I don't know with the Muslims and all, but a large portion of the world claims to Christianity. A lot of folks, you know, there's 310 million people in America, and America's a Christian nation, and so, you know, some people think they're born in America and it makes them a Christian. The Lord warned against the false professors who present themselves as teachers. wolves in sheep's clothing. And brethren, the only way to distinguish that, the only way that we have of determining that, we can't look at a man's heart. And a man's words aren't good enough to judge by. We have to look at what they do. We have to look at their lives. We have to look at the fruit. Because we can't see hearts. And then the Lord tells us in that final day, many, many are going to be disappointed. In spite of all the appearances of religion, in spite of getting all their tickets punched and doing all the religious things they were supposed to, in spite of walking an aisle and, you know, making a choice and a decision, like my friend talked about, volition and worship, the choice of man. Oh, brother, what they lack is a new birth. And it's what you get back over there. If you go back and read like John 3 again, the Arminians, you know, like to take one verse out of its context. You go back there and read that passage very carefully. You know, you can't born yourself. You can't birth yourself. The Lord says you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, can I go back and enter my mother's womb? No. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't do anything about it. But you must be born again. And unless you're born again, you cannot even perceive the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord puts the lie to the false assurance of many, you know, born again folks, born again because they walked an aisle and, you know, prayed a sinner's prayer, shook a preacher's hand, and then went back out and nothing's different. Nothing changed. And then assured of those things because of that, you know, they did those things. Or, you know, I guess if you got a little money, you give them money instead. You know, you dump all this stuff. Surely that's going to get you in. But ultimately, the Lord makes quite clear the answer is not reformation. The answer is regeneration. And we cannot regenerate ourselves. It is only the Spirit of God that brings us that new life. We're incapable of coming to Christ. It's like that opening hymn we had, Just As I Am. I was thinking as it was going on, because, you know, some of the churches I used to be in when I was a kid, you know, it had to go on for at least 20 or 30 or 40 verses. You know, I there weren't that many words. You just keep singing them over and over and over again. Well, that song really was never about that. I've told you about that before, and I'm rambling now, but the lady that wrote that had written it for invalids, people who could not have walked an aisle. Yeah, it's coming to Christ just as I am, and that's the only way we can come. You can't do anything. You can't clean yourself up. You can't fix yourself. You can't rebirth yourself. Regeneration is the need of man. Except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom, much less enter it. But what I can say, and what our message can be, if folks, if you have that desire, you know, that's evidence of the work of the Spirit. And we can always tell folks safely to cast yourself upon Him. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Cast yourself upon His grace. And we'll never be wrong in telling folks that. Cast yourself upon Christ. And to those that the Spirit gives that desire, the Spirit says, come. And I pray we might be faithful in proclaiming these things as the Lord gives us opportunity. Let's take our hymnals this morning and stand so we sing a closing hymn, number 368. The Sands of Time, number 368. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people, Lord, for the privilege to open your word, Lord, for the privilege of hearing the very words of our Savior. Father, I pray that we might think upon these things. We might seek to live lives that bring glory unto thee. Lord, as we even contemplate to be known of the Savior, to be known of the Creator, to be known of the Lord of all. Father, such love is beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, you've made us the recipients of it even before we were. Father, though we can't completely understand it, may we, by your grace, ever glory in it. Thank you again, Lord, for this assembly. I pray you put your hand upon each of us as we go our ways this week, as we fellowship with friends and families, that you might use us to your glory, that you might keep us safe and keep us faithful, that you might bring us all back together safely again. Lord, thank you for all your manifold blessings. May we dwell upon it, not only this week, but moment by moment throughout our lives. Thank you again for our Savior's atoning death, for his all-sufficient and completed death and atonement. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.